For you to turn, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. Book of Hebrews, chapter 3. While you're, Hebrews 13. While you're turning there, I'd like to remind the men, or actually it's the first announcement, that we plan to have the Bible study at Ingram's Inn on the third week of April this year. It's the same as last year. Dates are one off, but if I can recall them, I didn't make a note. It should be the 19th through the 22nd, but it's the Wednesday through the Saturday of the third week of April. I just confirmed with Mrs. Ingram at the inn today, and I think that's the only, they are the only dates that are available in April, and they're the ones that we planned. Brother Randy Amos has agreed to come and conduct the Bible study. I need for you to let me know as soon as you can, if you'd like to go. I know there are a lot of men that are out to sea. I'm going to try to call the boats. She says she has to know, Mrs. Ingram, that is, by Monday of next week, because of the heavy bookings that, very unusual, that she has. So if you would like to go, or if you know someone who'd like to go, if you've got a husband or somebody out to sea, if you could contact them, it would be a big help. If you could let me know as soon as you can. Thank you. I thought tonight that since everybody's studying the Bible, which is one of the most wonderful things that I could say, the women, let me say it first because they started before us, the women are studying this. They've just come back from their seminar in the U.S. We're planning, Lord willing, to go up to Ingram's Inn in April, as I just announced. And there are other things going on. So I thought, why not us do one? I mean, you wouldn't like to feel left out, would you? Tonight? It's not a lot of notice, but anyway, let's read the Bible and we'll take it from there. Except to say I'm going to need your help. Okay? I would really appreciate it. Hebrews 13, verse 13, just one verse. Hebrews 13, verse 13. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. I'm sure the Lord will bless that reading from his precious word. The help that I would like for you to give me tonight is in finding scripture verses. If you have a question, raise your hand. If you have a comment to make about something that I say, please do. I don't intend to embarrass anybody except maybe myself. And we'll do it as best we can. It's a wonderful exercise, studying the Bible. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. A lot of things in that little verse, a lot of items, a lot of things that are individual that you could take out of the verse, look into, find scriptures in the Bible to support, and then, as a result, study God's word. There is, however, a theme, a point, a message in the verse. And that's very obvious. We're supposed to go forth outside the camp bearing his reproach. I'm sure that the Bible teachers that come to Spanish Wells and stand behind this pulpit have reminded us over and over that when we see the word therefore in the Bible, we need to look at it and see what it's there for. I suppose it sounds cute, so that's what we say. But it's true. It is absolutely true. What is that for? Let us go forth, therefore. That means that there's some reason for us to go forth, which has already been stated. Let's look at verse 12, the verse immediately before. Verse 12 says, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Oh, So that's why we're supposed to go outside the camp unto him, bearing his reproach, because he went outside the gate to sanctify us with his own blood. So what did he do? He sanctified us. What does that mean? Anybody? I said I wasn't going to embarrass you. Sanctified. Beautiful biblical word. Biblical New Testament word. Sanctify. Something very, very nice. You take it and you put it someplace, extra special spot, and you set it apart. Aside, apart. You set it apart. It's very, very special. You sanctify it. Because it can be applied. The word doesn't mean necessarily sanctify a person. It means sanctify anything. It just means set apart. Separated from the world when it comes to you and to me. Cleansed. You know, before you were sanctified, before you were saved, before I was saved, I was unclean, the Bible says. Not proud of it, but that's exactly what I was. Now I am purified. Purified from the iniquity. Purified from the stains that made me unclean. That's sanctified. I stand, and you stand, in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. If somebody looks at you, they can't see in your outward appearance that you're sanctified. Because if you come in out of the mud, as dirty as you could be, and you're a Christian, you're sanctified. Can't see it. But you stand in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. When God looks at you, he doesn't, well, he does see the outside. But what does God do? God doesn't look in the outward. What does he look at? The heart. God looks in the heart. Not that little pump that goes bumpity bump on the inside either. He looks at who you are inside. And those who belong to him, he sets them apart. He makes, Christian, this humbles me. He makes trophies out of us. I am, you are, a trophy of the grace of God. He will one day take you and me and display us as trophies of his grace to wandering worlds. So why should we go outside the camp bearing his reproach unto him? Because he has sanctified us. That's what he did. How did he do it? Next phrase, verse 12, with his own blood. Kylie said tonight in his prayer that it was free to us, but it cost him a great deal. And that's true. He sanctified us, but he did it by sacrificing himself with his own blood. By dying. By having sorrow of soul. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? He said to this Father, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. He suffered a horrible death. They beat him without mercy. They platted a crown of thorns and they put it on his head. And then they took a piece of stick and they hit him over the top of his head on the crown that sent it down into his blessed brow. They pulled the hair off his face. They bared his back and they beat him without mercy, tearing the flesh from his precious back. And then they put a cross on his back and like an animal, they herded him out of the city to Golgotha, where they crucified him, drove nails into his hands and feet and took that cross on which he was pinned and dropped it into the ground. His blood flowed freely from that cross. Why? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And he didn't sin. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that Jesus didn't sin? I know people who believe he could. A lot of Christian people I know believe that he could. Could you do the first exercise for me with your Bibles? Could somebody read 2 Corinthians 5:21, please? 2 Corinthians 5:21. Thank you. He who knew no sin. Somebody read 1 Peter 2 and 22, please. 1 Peter 2, 22. Could somebody look up 1 John 3 and 5 to read afterwards? Thank you. He knew no sin. And now he did no sin. 1 John 3, 15. 3, 5, sorry. 1 John 3, 5. In him is no sin. He did no sin. He knew no sin. In him was no sin. And yet, he died. Why did he die? Why did he die? If the wages of sin is death, and he didn't sin, he didn't know sin. He said to the people, which of you convinceth me of sin? The Bible says the devil came to him and found nothing in him. There was no particle, seed of sin in his life to which the devil could reach in to tempt him. He found nothing in him. So why did he die if the wages of sin is death? Because he died for me. He died for you. The hymn writer says, all our sins were placed upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on him, and believing, we are free. What did he do? He sanctified us. How? With his own blood. Where? Same verse, verse 12. Outside the gate. God's Son, who made Jerusalem, and made its people, and made the hill of Calvary, herded like an animal, away, because he wasn't good enough as far as they were concerned. They had a means of what they thought was getting salvation. They, when they sinned, they went to the priest. The priest killed a lamb. He offered it on the altar. And their sins were covered. And they went away. And then, when they sinned again, guess what they did? Killed another lamb. And that beautiful system of sacrifices ordained by God for his people in the Old Testament carried right on right until the time Jesus came. And they were killing animals and sacrificing them. And when Jesus came, they said, we don't want anything to do with you. What we have is good enough. What we have is what we'll keep. Thank you. And they turned him away, took him outside the city, beat him almost to death, and then crucified him. They said, away with him. He's not good enough for us. Somebody read Hebrews 10, verse 4. Hebrews 10, verse 4. Just back a couple of pages from where we are. Not possible? Didn't the scribes and the Pharisees and the Jews realize that what they were doing didn't satisfy God as far as their sins were concerned? The Bible says those sacrifices did not take away sin. The Bible says it covered over sin, and then they had to bring another sacrifice. It covered that sin, and then another sacrifice. What was the answer? Same chapter, chapter 10, verse 12. Hebrews 10, verse 12. I think that's one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. Goats, no. Sheep, no. Lambs, no. Not even me. I couldn't die for sin. I needed somebody to die for me. But this man, which man? the Lord Jesus. This man appeared once and didn't have to die anymore. Not like the animals, which could not take away sin. This man came and he offered himself once. And when he was finished, he did what no high priest in the Old Testament ever did. Not one time did a high priest ever sit down in the temple. His work was continuous over and over and over and over. And when he was finished, another one came in and he carried on. And when he died, his son normally, Aaron and his sons and their sons' sons took over. And one continual working until Jesus came. And when he came, he offered up himself a sacrifice for sin once forever. And when he was finished, he sat down. When he was finished, he said something from the cross. It is finished. The work was complete. God was satisfied with what the Lord Jesus did. We know that because he raised him from the dead. And he put his seal of approval in the work of the Lord Jesus. So what did Jesus do? He sanctified us. How? By shedding his own blood. Where? Outside the camp. Now we know why we go outside the camp to him. And that's what we're going to talk about now. That's verse 13. We are, because of those things, we are therefore to go unto him. One, because he left us an example. That's what he did. He went outside the camp. They thought that they were getting rid of him. He was getting rid of their system of worship and putting himself in its place. He bore our reproach, our sin. Would you like to get up here tonight and tell me? I won't. Maybe you will. Tell me all about your sins. Whatever you list if you're a Christian, you can mark it off because of Calvary. Everyone, every deed, every word, every thought, Jesus paid for every single one. Shouldn't we therefore go outside the camp? We'll get to that in a minute, bearing his reproach. He was scorned and hated by men, wicked men, and yet we as Christians sometimes curry favor sinful men. We do things for men's approval. The Bible says we're supposed to go away from them to where the Lord Jesus is, bearing his approach. He has sanctified us and set us apart. The Bible teaches that as a result of that, our behavior should change. What we say and what we do should change because we have been sanctified outside the camp. You know, I'll say something very profound, and don't laugh. It is absolutely true if you go, in order to go to somewhere, you have to go from somewhere. Now, isn't that wonderful? You know, if you left here and said, I'm going to Miami, and when you come back, somebody said, where have you been? You said, nowhere. That wouldn't be true. So when you go from here to there, you do two things. The Bible says, let us go forth from where you are. May I ask you where you are? If you're a Christian, I know you're in Christ. Suppose you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. Where are you? What are you supposed to leave? Not the camp of Israel. That has to do with Jews. Where are you? 1 John 5 and 19. 1 John 5 and 19. And we know, thanks Celeste, I got it. Oops. The whole world lieth in wickedness. Does somebody have a version, a translation that says, lies in the wicked one? My Bible says what Shelley read, in wickedness. But another translation says, the world lies in the hand of the evil one or wicked one. That's where you are tonight if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Could you back up a couple of pages? 1 John 2, verse 15. That contradicts the life pattern of many people in the world today. Love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And a lot of people say they love the Lord Jesus while they are loving the world. So the teaching is, I assume from this, as we do our little Bible study, the teaching is that if you are a Christian, you're supposed to leave the world. Right? If you're a Christian, you're supposed to leave the world. Yes and no. You're not supposed to leave the world in your body, because the Lord Jesus said in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, Father, I would that you should leave them in the world. Now, wait a minute. We're supposed to leave the world, but the Lord Jesus wants us left here. But he goes on to say, but I would that you should keep them from the evil thereof. Leave them in the world, Father, and then give them the power to overcome the evil. You see, we're supposed to leave the world not with our feet, but with our, that thing inside here again, with our hearts. We're not supposed, you don't love with your feet, do you? You love with your heart. If any man love the world, he doesn't love the Lord Jesus. Young people, you know, if there's anything that I personally and the older Christians here want you to understand tonight, is that's what we desire for you. That you stay in the world. You rub shoulders with your friends who are not saved. And that you let them know by your heart and by your life that you belong to the Lord Jesus. That you do accept the strength, because you have it if you belong to the Lord Jesus, that the Lord Jesus prayed to the Father for in John 17. He said, Father, leave them in the world. And that's where you are. I look at you. I can see you. Keep them from the evil. And if you are living in the evil of the world, you are pulling yourself out of the grip of the Holy Spirit of God, not to get lost, but out from his influence and the peer pressure that you hear so much about. The people that you want to please are doing things that are evil, and you want your foot in the church and you want your foot in the world, and it don't work. It doesn't work. There isn't a person on earth more unhappy than a Christian who's living in the world. It's a contradiction. You can't straddle the fence. The Bible says in Matthew 6 and 24, you cannot serve God and mammon. Now, there it means money. I have to admit that. But in a wider sense, you cannot serve God and the devil at the same time. You know, a lot of us do things as Christians that are not honoring to the Lord Jesus. You know what happens if you continue doing them and you're a Christian? You get chastised. You either are a mommy or a daddy, or you have a mommy or a daddy. Everybody in this room qualifies. You are either one, or you have one, or have had one if they've passed away. When you and your friend down the road did something wrong, did your friend's mom spank you? I don't think so. His mom or her mom and your mom would have had been very close for that to happen and for everybody to have been okay with it. What about your mom? You say, I can feel it now. Why? Because she didn't love you, I suppose. At least that's how I felt when I got it. No. The truth is, she did it because she did love me. She did love me. She wanted me to know that as her child, the behavior that I was presenting on the outside was not acceptable to her. And she applied the rod of correction where it did the most good. I didn't like it, but to some degree it worked. God is a better parent than your mom or your dad, and he will do that to you. Two questions. Are you in the middle of that now? Are you feeling the chastising hand of God? Thank the Lord for it. Change what you're doing. Go back to him. Ask for his forgiveness. You say you're a Christian. Next question. And you are not experiencing the chastising hand of God, and you've been doing it for a long time. Go back to Calvary. Sorry, it's a straight statement. Go back to Calvary. Can't do any harm. If you're a Christian, you can only get right with God. Maybe you're not. You can only get right with God. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Go outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Why so stern? Shelley read 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. I want to read verses 16 and 17. As I close, I'll give you a little illustration afterwards, but verse 16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world." And listen closely to verse 17. "And the world passeth away." You enjoying it? It will not last forever. You're here without the Lord Jesus? It's temporary. Your world and your fun is temporary. The world passeth away and the lust of it, but Christian, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Tonight, tomorrow, the pain, the heartache, the trials, the temptations, the sickness, whatever it is, it makes no difference. What you have is eternal. What you have lasts forever. And when those things are over, then you go to be with the Lord Jesus. And those who don't know him spend eternity away from him. And all of the things that they knew here are gone. You carry your eternal life into glory. They carry eternal death into perdition. I'd like to ask the Christians tonight, who are you? Who am I living to please? I thought as I saw Brother Malcolm and his wife off on Monday, we were there, a couple of the people from the assembly, and he and Linda were going. And I was thinking that here, I believe, and certainly in Green Turtle Key where I live, there was times when the visiting speaker, when they went away, that we'd go down to the dock, and just before they got in the boat, we'd sing to them. We'd sing, "God be with you till we meet again," and other hymns of the faith. Now, if you weren't a Christian, living close to the Lord, and you were out on a public dock, fancy this at the Bohengi, you know, one of us is going away, and 8 or 10 of us go out to see them off, and somebody says, "Let's sing." I shouldn't smile when I say it, because it's a beautiful testimony. As a matter of fact, this being Spanish Wells, you'd probably get a lot of people join you. But oh, what the others would say. What they would look like. What would you be doing? You would be bearing the reproach of the Lord Jesus. They laughed at him too. They scorned and they mocked him. It would be wonderful, because you see, you wouldn't be concerned about what they were saying. You'd be concerned about what he was thinking. I ask myself the question tonight. Who am I willing to please? Who am I living to please? Maybe you should ask yourself that question as well. Day by day, moment by moment, in the grid of life, school, at work, at play, wherever I am I living to please me? Am I living to please others? Or am I living to please the Lord Jesus? I trust that these thoughts that have come out of that verse in Hebrews chapter 13, going forth, therefore, unto Jesus, outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for the preciousness of thy word, the instruction from thy word, how you have told us to stay close by the Lord Jesus. It's a safe and wonderful place to be, to go out to where he is and to suffer with him if necessary, because he shed his blood to sanctify us outside the gate in a place of reproach. And of course, Lord, if there are any in the meeting tonight who don't know the Lord Jesus as Savior, that they will want to go to him. They will realize that where they are in the world, they are in the grip of the enemy. They need to go to him so that they can be saved and then stay with him through time and through all eternity, we pray, with thanksgiving in his own precious and wonderful name. Amen.